Amen. How's everybody doing? All right, we're at 7:40. We're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to start off with a word of prayer, and we're going to get right into the lesson. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made. We just praise you, Lord God, and we thank you for your goodness and your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you, Lord God, that as we get into this study of the spirit of honor, Lord God, that you, Lord God, make it plain in our hearts, Lord God, the benefits of walking in honor and, Lord God, the consequences for walking in dishonor, Lord God, and that, Lord God, we walk in the spirit of honor, Lord God, and that we receive all that you have in our lives because of our obedience, Lord God, and walking in humility, Lord God. So, Father, we just thank you. And, Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, that you speak through my lips and you think through my mind, Lord God, all of you and none of me, Lord God. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, that you're going to show up, because if you don't show up, Lord, I know I'll fall flat on my face. I am totally dependent upon you, Lord God, and I just yield myself as a yielded vessel unto you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what we're going to be doing today is we're going to get back into the book. There's a section in your book. I'm going to try to see if I can find it, if you want to kind of follow along so you know pretty much where I am. But around pages 11, 12, and really into 13, we're going to be looking at there are six levels of honor, starting off with honoring God. We're going to be looking at some of those. So if you want to follow in your book, that particular area we're going to be getting into. Honor is a very humbling topic, because it shows you, like I said, the only way to totally walk in honor, you have to walk in humility. And as we know from the last couple of classes, you know, pride cannot be nowhere in the picture. We must, like I said, you know, destroy pride and let true humility shine in our lives. Amen? All right, one of the first things I want to point out is that the first way to come against the spirit of dishonor in our lives is to sow a seed of honor. The first way to come against the spirit of dishonor is to sow a seed of honor. Give you an illustration. If somebody does something to you or wrong you, give you a good illustration. We're going to talk about it a little bit more as we get more into the lesson. But suppose you had a parent who you never saw a lot of. They were more absentee than they were home. And you just developed a, you know, either an animosity or even a hatred toward, you know, a father or a mother who just was never there, who was never the parental figure that they should have been. You know, by the mere fact, and we talked about this several weeks ago, that they gave life to you. You know, God sees them as a life-giving source. Even though they messed up, you know, we still need to honor the fact that they gave us life and try to cover them, you know, but at the same time show them honor, you know. So to counteract the dishonor that we might have, the Bible says it's better to sow good seeds instead of, you know, showing discourse. So what you're doing, you're really now showing honor by letting them know, look, you know, I love you, I forgive you, you know, and you're letting the pride go, you're letting the hurt go, and what you're doing is you're just sowing love, sowing, matter of fact, this weekend, I went and visited my mom Saturday. We went out to dinner and did some things and just spent time with her. As I said earlier, she's 80 years old, but she gets around, she drives, she lives by herself, and she bowls, she travels, you know, and one of the things the Lord has been showing me as I continue to honor her. A lot of times when we go on vacation, hey, do you want to come? You know, if there's a friend or somebody she hadn't seen in a while, we try to make every effort to try to get her so she can see some of her friends. And because it had gotten to the point where every other weekend she was going to a funeral, somebody that she had been knowing for years, because all her friends are in and around her age. So, I mean, sometimes I'd call her and she would tell me about this person and that person. So what we've been doing is trying to get her, people she hadn't seen in a while, hey, you know, if we got to go to another state or whatever, take a few days off, you know, if you want to see, you know, some of your friends, let us know. We'll try to. And that's just sowing seeds of honor. You know, by doing that, even though, you know, I had a great childhood and a great relationships, but that helps prolong your days. So that longevity that's in her life, you know, my grandmother lived to be 103. You know, my mom's 80 right now and in good health. She was telling me how the doctor said, for your age, you're in really great shape. You know, she has a treadmill. She has an exercise bike. She goes to the gym, you know, and she works out. And so I said, Lord, you know, for me to tap into that, if I sow honor into her, the anointing and the grace that's on her life is going to roll over on me because of me showing honor unto her. And that's so very important. So the first way to come against the spirit of dishonor, you know, if there is any dishonor, is to show or sow a seed of honor. Okay, we're going to be looking at Romans 13 and 7 for a few minutes. Honoring life sources, Romans 13 and 7. It says, to render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We must render to all men their due respect and honor. Okay, in the military, men honor is based on rank, position, and accomplishments. I had the privilege this weekend, actually this Sunday, after church, we celebrated one of our friend's birthday, and we were at a restaurant really not far from here, and her husband was a military man. Matter of fact, I think he made it up to the rank of either a major or whatever, I'm not really sure, but, you know, a high-ranking military official. And he kind of shared with me a little bit about how the military views honor. I mean, there's what is known as a code of honor in the military. That's a respect, and it's a respect for those who are in authority above you. You know, if a commanding officer comes in or anybody who has rank above you, you stop, you let them through the door, you salute them. You know, there's just certain protocol that they do on a regular basis to exemplify and to show honor, because this person has earned that rank through being disciplined, through his work and accomplishments in the military to get him to that point, because he's a leader of men. One thing, and you know, I've heard the apostle say it so many times, you know, we need to learn from a lot of times from examples we have right before us. You know, and that military example is a good example of how they honor. I remember years ago, my dad, who was in the military, he's a Marine, we went to visit a friend of his who was still in the military. And the compound that they lived on, even, you know, all the sergeants lived in one quarters, all the lieutenants lived in another quarter, the captains, the majors, all the way up to the general. There was, you know, it was all by rank, accomplishments, you know, and recognition for what you have accomplished in the military. Your stripes, your ribbons on all the different colors signified, you know, the honor or what you've done, and that's so very important. We must honor even those, and even more so those in spiritual ranks, because the spirit world supersedes the natural. Matter of fact, the spirit world created the natural world. You know, God spoke the world into existence. So those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those the fivefold ministry gifts, those individuals who God has graced and blessed to do the work of the ministry, for the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ, we need to honor those gifts. We need to respect them, because the only way you're going to receive from that gift is by respecting it, is by honoring it, and is by letting, you know, how can I put this? I tell people a lot of times they'll criticize their pastor or their spiritual leader, and I said, you know, what you're doing, you're really damming up your blessings. When you talk badly about someone who's in authority, especially spiritual authority, basically because they're God's representative, you're actually speaking badly about God, because they represent God. They hear from God and get instruction from God for you, but when you speak badly about them, you cannot, even though you're sitting in a service, you're not going to receive. You know, you think you're receiving, but you're not receiving all you could receive because you got your mouth on them. And that's so very important that we don't do that. It says here in Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 17, and this is the Amplified Bible. It says, let the elders who perform their duties of the office well be considered doubly worthy of honor and adequate financial support, especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain again. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Now that's the Amplified version. But it says, let the elders, or those who, an elder is someone who through years of study and being, you know, faithful and loyal, they've been elevated to a position of authority inside of a church or some organization. And it says, let the elders who rule, you know, let the elders who perform their duties of their office well be considered worthy of double or you know, double honor. You know, in other words, you esteem them more highly, and that's so very important. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the Amplified Bible says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverent fear? Do me. Then it goes on to say, O priest who despise my name, you say, how in have we despised your name? So basically, what it's saying here, Malachi says, you know, son, if I'm a father, there should be honor there. You know, even in the, you know, from the natural ranks, of a son should honor their father, should spend time with their father, should be nurtured by their father. And the experience, the life experiences, the wisdom that individual has can be transferred and placed upon that son. So now the son doesn't have to go through the mistakes, the trials and the errors. You know, same way with the daughters, by spending time with their mothers. There's things that you learn and just by their virtue, just by their patience and the way they conduct themselves. You know, you always hear the expression of somebody being, a chip off the rock or a chip on, I'm just an expression of my environment, my family bringing. And so all of that has a lot to do with you respecting and honoring and allowing what's on them to be placed upon you. All right. So what we want to do now is we're going to look at honor, and we're going to be looking at the, as I said, six different levels of honor. Let's see. Okay, let's start off with number one, honoring God. Okay, the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and 9 and 10, that's chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. As children of God, we are to first and foremost honor God. That's the first level of honor. Before anybody else, we need to honor God. When we get up in the morning, we should honor and we should praise God and thank him for blessing us, for waking us up, for putting air in our lungs and for giving us life and vitality. You know, is the Bible says, you know, we should, you know, give him the praise that's due his name. When you praise God, you're honoring him and you're thanking him for his goodness, for his loving kindness, and for his tender mercies. We must always honor God with our substance. Because of what God has done for us, God says to honor me with the first fruits of thy increase. That's why sowing seed is so important, because you're sowing into God, but at the same time, God is giving you more than you're giving him. You know, it's an act of obedience. When you sow into the things of God and sow into God's work within you, you're acknowledging him as being your source. Because if you know the story about Cain and Abel, how Cain gave a more acceptable offering than Abel gave a more acceptable offering than Cain. You know, you want to give God your best. You know, you want to give God the first fruit. A lot of times when you get a promotion, and say that promotion is a 10% salary increase, or 5% or whatever, it's a good idea just to take that first new salary and take off that increase you gave and just sow it unto the Lord as a first fruit offering. Or I remember when my wife, when she got a new job a couple of years ago, she took that whole first check and she sold it as a first fruit offering, sold it unto the Lord, sold it unto the work of the ministry. And so by doing that, you're honoring God and you're letting God know that I thank you for what you're doing in my life, and I recognize it, and I'm honoring you with the first fruits of my increase. I'm giving what you have given me back to you. So that now the preceding checks, the preceding income is going to continually to flow. It's going to continually to because I'm doing first things first. I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about you, and I'm recognizing you, and I'm honoring you as my source. You can't help but be blessed. You cannot help but be blessed. You know, and there's a lot to be said. I know we're not, you know, this class is not about first fruit offering. But, you know, a first fruit offering is an honor offering to God, and acknowledging him as being your source. So we honor God with the first fruits of our increase. Why? So that our barns or our bank accounts can be full, and that our livelihood, and our source of money shall keep producing, you know, because as you put a seed in the ground, that seed is going to reproduce after its own kind. Every time you sow into the things of God, that seed is going to bring forth a harvest. You never want to see giving as a loss. You never want to see sowing as a loss, because it's a gain. You know, a seed must first fall in the ground and die and germinate before it can reproduce. Seed will always produce after its own kind. That's the law of Genesis. And when you honor God with the first fruits of your increase, that's what you're doing. It is very dangerous for individuals who know better to have I'm kind of changing subjects here, but in honoring God as ministers and disciples of the kingdom of God, it's so very important that we do not dishonor God by walking into sin, by doing things that's biblically wrong. It says here, and our author talks about it here, it says it is very dangerous for individuals to get involved in inappropriate behavior, relationships, inappropriate conducts of moral failures, especially those that teach and preach the word of God. There should be no sexual affairs among the fivefold ministry gifts. There should be no homosexual affairs. There should be no wife swapping, no blatant sin, no inappropriate conduct for those, especially those who are in the ministry. Because that's a slap in God's face. You know, God has placed you in a position of authority, and you dishonor them. It's dishonoring him by doing things that's contrary to the word of God. It goes on to say, it says, you know, Satan will do whatever he can to discredit the ministry. One of the things I found out is that a lot of times when ministers or people who are called to the fivefold ministry, or even those who are you know, working in the ministry of helps and God is using you, it's so very important to number one, stay prayed up. Number two, know how to hear the voice of God and not be deceived. because the enemy will use any type of deceptive measure and means he can to bring a reproach to his name, the name of Jesus, or to the ministry. You know, he'll use men praying on women. He'll use women praying on men to get them to fall into sex sins. You know, that's an area that a lot, not a lot, but ministers have fallen in the past. And it's so very important to know how to stand your ground. The Bible says God will always give you a way of escape. He'll always give you a way of, if you hear his voice, he will always give you a way of escape. I'm not going to go into detail, but there have been times in my life where that temptation and whether it was, you know, someone else or a situation, but God always showed me. I remember one year I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we was there for a camp meeting, a Kenneth Hagin camp meeting. And as my practice was, I'd always get up early and I would walk around the Tulsa Convention Center and just pray in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord, while I'm praying, you know, just praying about the meeting and just getting my heart ready and my spirit ready to receive, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and says, I want you to be very mindful and keep your distance from a particular lady who was in the church. And it just popped in my mind. I said, okay, Lord. I mean, but immediately after that, I started to notice some behavior that was inappropriate, you know, towards me. And I would have to back up, and I'd even mention it to my wife. She says, oh, you just dreaming. I said, no. I said, it's, you know, and it went on for several years, you know. But the thing that I want to point out to you was that God had alerted me. And like the very next day, because she was at the meeting, you know, and it startled me so much until, you know, every time I would see the individual, I would go on the other side of the auditorium or whatever, just get away from it, because God had already alerted me. And one of the things I've learned is, you know, when you're open and sincere to God, God will speak to your heart. And that's why it's so very important to be sensitive to God. All right, so enough on that subject. Let's see, there was one. I'm going to share this also. Let's see. It's going to come in another area, but since I'm on that topic, fathers who are in the gospel, you know, one of the things we have to be careful about is, give you an illustration. Noah had three sons, and we know that one of the sons saw his father's nakedness, but the other two sons, they covered their father, and they were blessed, you know. But Ham was cursed because he exposed, or he talked badly about the nakedness of his father. When a man of God falls or is uncovered because of sin, the worst thing you can do is expose that. You wanna undergird him, cover him, you know, bring him back to spiritual health, you know, be there by his side to support and the undergird to get, you know, to be a defense for the ministry and to keep things going. A good friend of mine who was in a ministry, you know, his pastor had fallen, and it almost had caused a church split because of a sex sin with a young lady. And you know, he talked about it, and he left the church instead of staying there and you know, nurturing up his pastor. He left, and he never got over that. It harbored with him. And then one thing you do, you want to, certain things you definitely have to release. And several years later, my wife and I and some other friends went by, and we visited with him, and we started noticing some behaviors that, you know, that his former pastor had engaged in, that he was lurking in those areas, and we warned him about it. We said, no, you don't want to do this. You know, you're a man of God. And what it was, A lot of times when people would get saved, especially young ladies, sometimes their parents would kick them out the house because of their beliefs, praying in other tongues, which if you came from a denominational setting, people weren't familiar with, especially back in the early 80s. So there was always some friction every now and then. So he would take them into his house. You know, college students and what have you. He had a wife, he had a daughter, you know, and it just opened the door for sin. And the thing that happened was that the very same thing that his father or his pastor had fell into, you know, not even 6-7 years, about 5 years later, the same exact thing. You know, and the Lord pointed that out to me. You know, you want to cover them. You want to make sure that you don't discredit them and walk away from them and not honor them properly. Because even natural fathers, you know, if you don't release your father or your mother from something they may have done or said, you know, you're liable to have that same thing come upon you. And you don't want to do that. You want to honor them. Amen. Okay, let me move on. The second area is you want to honor the apostle and the prophet, or I want to say the apostolic source. The second level of honor is honoring apostles and prophets. Matthew 13 and 57 says, "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." We must honor the apostolic source that God has placed in the region. It's so very important that we honor that apostolic anointing. When God places a mantle or an apostle or a prophet in your midst, you want to honor that man of God. You want to esteem them highly and recognize that God has their word or your word in their mouth. That God is speaking to you through them. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I can hear from God myself. But the way God has his government set up is God placed people and gives them a heaven to earth connection where they're hearing from God. And now as they speak, that they have a vertical relationship with God. And then as they speak horizontally to you, they're converting unto us what thus said the Lord. And so it's very important that we honor, you know, the apostolic and the prophetic anointing that's in the land. Here is the principle. The reason why many countries never get the benefit of the great gifts that God has given that country is because they do not show honor to the apostolic or the prophetic gifts that God has blessed them with. Every gift is given to a region to match the need of that region. Apostle Thompson was given to this region, to the body of Christ, to set the body of Christ free of financial bondage. When you receive him as a gift and honor him as a gift, the financial anointing that's on his life comes upon your life because of honor. And one of the things, you know, honor does mean giving of our monetary, you know, sowing into the anointing. But honor also means as he ministers the word, that we apply the principles and put into practice what he says on a daily basis. Because the greatest level of honor that we can bestow upon our man of God is by practicing and putting into practice what God has placed in him for us. You know, we have people who've never read the Money Come to You to the Body of Christ book. I never read I'll Never Be Broke Another Day in My Life. Never read certain books, you know, hardly ever buy any CDs. You know, they may come to church, but they're coming more out of duty than out of a desire and a hunger to know more about God. And so you're not going to reap the full benefit. You know, one of the things the apostle would always say, and he says it, you know, you really need to see me minister in another setting outside of the church. When I'm here at the church, or when he's there at the church, he's operating as a pastor to the flock that God has placed him over. So he's operating in a pastoral anointing. Every now and then, that apostolic anointing does come out, and that prophetic anointing comes out. But when he travels and he's operating more in an apostolic or a prophetic gift, that's when you really begin to see the benefit and the blessing that God, the grace that God has on his life. And so I just, while I'm on this area, I just want to encourage, you know, we have a prosperity revival coming up in about 3 weeks, you know, 2.5, maybe 3 weeks. Make every effort you can to get here. You know, I'm speaking to the internet audience and those who are also here in the class, because that's where you see that gift operate. Because when you get a corporate body of believers who are all pulling together, there's what is known as a corporate anointing. And when that corporate anointing is and everybody's in one accord, and there's a pull on the gift that's on his life, God now is able to pour out more of himself through the apostle for us, because we're making a demand on the anointing that's on his life. You know, and that's how you honor that gift. You're making a demand. You having a hunger and a thirst for what God has given him. And just like little birds with your mouth open and the mother birds sticking the worms down there, you know, a lot of times the Lord gave me that illustration years ago. You know, you want when the word of God is taught, you just want to be up there, you know, and just receive it. You know, just imagine a mother bird taking worms and just dropping it in the baby's mouth. And their mouths are open. You know, that's you got to be hungry for it. The things of God don't come cheap and they don't come easy. You got to be thirsty for them. You got to have a desire. You know, if that means traveling, if that means flying or getting in your car, driving hours, there's got to be a hunger. And if that hunger is not there, you're never gonna, the thirst are never gonna be, it's never gonna be satisfied. You know, it takes all of that and more. Because what you're doing, you're letting God know that I'm serious about the things of God. I am serious. I'm not playing with this. You know, Lord, I know you have more for me, and I'm gonna do whatever it takes to get it. You know, I've seen the apostle in the early years as he traveled to Tulsa and wherever Kenneth Hagin was. I mean, I was blessed to make some of those trips to see him sitting on the front row and to see the apostle, you know, Kenneth Hagin minister directly to him at times, you know, and to see where the ministry has come from the beginning stages till now. You know, I know this is God, you know, but you know, get to the meetings, because believe me, it will impact your life. Amen. All right. Let's see. All right. The apostle and the prophet has a lot to do with the spiritual condition of that area. You know, God placed apostles and the prophets, and he puts them and a strategic location, and they actually govern and rule the spiritual atmosphere and the spiritual climate of that region. Let me give you an illustration. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, it says, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Topeka. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." Okay, so what we're talking about here is honoring the prophetic gift in the land. Okay, then it goes on to say, it says, well, just kind of paraphrasing some things the author says. He says, even though there's kings and there's prime ministers, there's presidents of countries who are in charge in the natural realm, they are not in charge of the spiritual realm. God is. When you dishonor the man of God, you're dishonoring God. And as a result, that country cannot be blessed. When a country and when rulers of that country don't respect the gift that God has placed in those regions, they're actually damming up and blocking the blessings of God over their countries. But once political leaders allow the word to come forth and not block or try to prevent God's man from speaking, well, then not only the whole country and everybody in that country is blessed. The spiritual climate of that country is there's peace, there's victory, there's a sense of freedom there that you wouldn't have in a country that denounces God and do not want that apostolic anointing in that region. I share this, and I might have shared it before, but several years ago, my wife and I, we were down in San Diego, and we had never been, well, my wife had never been to Mexico, so we were right down from the border. I said, we'll just drive down and cross into the border and drive around a little bit, you know, look at a few sites and head back to San Diego. The minute we crossed the border, the spiritual climate changed like day and night. We were in San Diego driving down, I think it might have been Interstate 5, and all of a sudden, I mean, there were beautiful million-dollar homes on one side of the interstate, the grass, the greenery, you know, it was real nice and sunny. But the minute we crossed the border into Mexico, that greenery turned into barren land. Those million-dollar homes turned into grass huts, you know, and it was just a heaviness immediately after we crossed the border, you know, and we were so, I guess, taken by it that we never got out the car. We drove around for about 10 or 15 minutes. We looked at each other, said, we're going back to the United States, you know. But we recognized that there were spiritual forces at work in that country. And the Bible talks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. They weren't, you know, because, you know, people weren't praying, because that the Word of God didn't have that liberty like it did in the United States, it affected the whole climate. And so, like, going back to what I was saying, an apostle and a proselyte, they have a territorial governing anointing. When they're in an area, the area prospers. I mean, look at what's happened to Darrell, to this area, in the last, you know, 10 to 12 years. You know, we see prosperity. We see development. We see things moving and advancing. Why? Because there's a liberty and there's a free flow. Because we honor the man of God, and God now is able to allow the blessing that flows from the top down through him to us and to the community, and everybody gets blessed because of it. And just getting back to these verses of scripture, 2 Chronicles 20 and 21, and I may read down to 25 if time permits. It says, and when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. This is Jehoshaphat. Now, he's the prophet in the area, and the people are actually obeying and listening to their man of God. It says, verses 21, it says, that's 2 Chronicles 20 and 21, it says, and when he had commanded or consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and had and that they should praise the beauty of the holiness as they went before the army. And they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endured forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set up ambushments against the children of Moab, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon, Moab, stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and utterly slayed and destroyed them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they, every one, helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards to watch to the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the ground, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoils of them, they found among them abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off them. And it says it was more than they could carry away. And it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoils because it was so much. The scripture says, you know, believe in the Lord your God, so shall be you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So when the people believed and they took heed to what Jehoshaphat said, and the singers went and did as Jehoshaphat said, you know, the armies turned against themselves. And the Spirit of God, you know, basically, they, like I said, they destroyed one another. And so now the children of, you know, God's children was able to just go and just collect the spoils. And you know, to me, that sounds like prosperity. You know, no different when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, when they left Egypt, the Bible says there was not one feeble member among them, and they left rich because they went and they took the possessions. The women went and took the possessions from the Egyptians before they left. So they all left millionaires and they all left well. Why? Because they believed Moses. Moses told them, you know, at that last plague to take a lamb and to kill it and to cut it and take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And they did as the prophet said, as God's apostolic source for that time did. And they all, not only did they not lose the firstborn, but when they got delivered out of Egypt and then when they walked out well. You know, now after they got in the wilderness, they got a little disturbed and they started murmuring and complaining. And guess what happened? What should have took 40 days took 40 years. And all of them who murmured and complained, none of them walked into the promised land, because the same man that they were believing at the beginning, now they because they're in the wilderness, they say, no, why did you bring us out in the wilderness? We could have stayed in Egypt, you know, but you brought us out here to die. And they just kept complaining. And so, you know, they cut off the blessing. They cut off the blessing. You know, we don't want to, you know, all of these illustrations in the Bible are there for a reason, so that we can learn from them. And when God places, which he has, an apostolic source in our midst, that we don't make the same mistake that the children the children of Israel made in the wilderness. You know, and the only two people who entered into the promised land was Caleb and Joshua. It was two out of millions. All of them died off except them two. They made it in there because they said, we're well able to take the city. You know, they believe, and you know, they stood the test. You know, so we don't want to make that mistake. Amen. All right, let's move on. No. Let's see. Okay, the third level of honor is honor the fathers. Okay, when we're talking about fathers, we're talking about spiritual fathers or fathers in the gospel. It says, a son honored his father and a servant his master. Looking at my time, okay. And it's so important that, let me read this. A son honored his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Said the Lord of hosts unto the priests that despise my name, and say, wherein have ye despised my name? Corporately, it is important that we honor fathers. We must know who are the fathers, who God has placed in the region to be spiritual fathers in a particular area, and honor those men of God. You know, in every city or in every region, God has apostles and prophets. When you're in that area, it's important to show honor to them. I remember years ago, he went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, but I think it was Apostle T.L. Osborne was here in the city, and my wife and I went to the church that he was ministering at. And when he came on the pulpit, because of our training, we immediately stood up. We were like on the third or the fourth row. And you know, everybody looked at us like, why are you guys standing up? Because everybody was sitting down. But we know that when a man of God comes into your presence, you stand up. You know, same thing for people who are older people or our seniors. You know, when they walk into a room, we're to honor them. We're to respect them. Yesterday at church, an elder gentleman walked up to me. When I saw him in the corner of my eye, I stood up. He said, no, you don't have to stand up. I said, yes, I do. And I greeted him and I hugged him and, you know, we conversed. But that's just, you know, showing honor, you know. And so it's so very important that, you know, we honor Father. We honor those who God has placed over us. You know, so there's a problem you have a lot of people. Now, one thing about spiritual fathers and people, you got some people who want to be fathers, but they're not fathers, but they make themselves as fathers, and that's a problem. You got sons wanting to be, you know, fathers, and they should be a son, and then, you know, God is the one. One thing I've learned about God, he sets up his government the way he wants, And it's so very important that we don't promote ourselves. God, the Bible says promotion does not come from the north, nor the south, nor the east, nor the west. Promotion comes from God. So it's so very important that we do not promote ourselves. But God will point out the fathers in the land. You know who it is because they have a father's anointing. What I mean by that is a compassion for men and women in ministry to mentor, to shape, to mold them, you know, and that anointing will be there for that. And when you sense that and God places that person in your life, you need to honor that individual. Amen. And my time's about up, but one of the last things I want to share is that we need to understand and recognize that honor is something that we grow into more and more. You know, though we know it and we're operating in it, but there's different levels of honor that we show. And we can show more honor, you can be more honorable or you can be less honorable. But we want to continue to grow in honor so that we are doing and operating in the things of God properly and that we can be blessed. Amen. Continue to read in your books into the next chapter. And we're going to continue on next week. And we're going to be covering more and more on the subject of honor. Amen. And we'll see you guys next week.